In the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 28, as I said, this is a verse that is commonly quoted in a way that some people don't understand. I think a lot of people use this verse in the realm of human power of positive thinking. And of course, if we're believers, if we're sinners saved by the grace of God, if we know Christ, it sure is a powerful verse that would cause us to think positively. I was just joking. Patricia asked me, said, "Is everything okay?" And I thought, "Everything?" You know, I said, "Well, no, everything's not okay." And then I thought about what I'm going to teach this morning. I said, "Yes, everything is okay." And that's the way we look at it from a godly perspective, isn't it? From the Word of God. And I know as we go through trials and tribulations and problems, as we're attacked or as we're rejected, it's all to be put in perspective of this verse. Let's read it, verse 28. "And we know," this is not something we're doubtful about, "we know that all things," not just some things, "but all things work together for good." That's why everything's okay, because it works together for good to them that love God. Now this is a situation and a blessing that only belongs to those who love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. They're one and the same. In other words, if you're called according to His purpose, then that means you love God. And so let's unpack this verse here this morning. First of all, as we are brought to Christ by God-given faith, this is how we're to view things from God's perspective. That all things work together, everything in our life. This is, I put in your lesson, this is the grand conclusion. And that doesn't mean that things aren't going to hurt and we're not going to sorrow and grieve and all of that. That doesn't mean that we're going to be happy all the time, that we're going to feel good all the time. But it just means that all things are work together. Somebody said one time, all things are working together. Oh, no. All things are not working together. All things do work together. Now, what do I mean by that? All right, hold on. I'll show you what I mean by that. All things work together. And this is the grand conclusion that's been revealed to us of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because it is God who's working all things together. It's not just that all things are working together like some fatalistic thing. Or it's not just some kind of power of positive thinking that says, well, it's all going to work out in the end. No, God is actively working these things together. And only God can do that. All right, that's the key. And what many of the founding fathers of the United States of America believed is not true. So what do you mean? Well, many of them were deists. Have you ever heard the term deist? They had a belief in God, but it wasn't a God who was providentially, sovereignly in control and working in this world. When I was in school, we learned about what they called the watchmaker God theory. And it's basically the idea that God took, created the world, and then He wound it up like a clock and then walked away. And then He comes back when the clock winds down, something like that. No, God is, He's the God of creation. He's the God of judgment. He's the God of salvation. And He is the God of providence. What is providence? That's God's government of this world. He's in control. This world's not in chaos. It's not out of control. It appears to us to be that way. But everything's working according to God's plan. Now, it's because of His sovereign power and His purpose. Ultimately, the basic reason that underlies this whole thing is that it's God's purpose and it's God's power and God's purpose to glorify Himself in the salvation of His people through the merits of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the ultimate purpose. When He talks about the call of God according to His purpose, what is God's purpose? It's to glorify Himself. Now I'll get to that more in a minute. But But because of that, we who believe, we who are, again, sinners saved by grace, who are justified, we are the people that he's going to be talking about here in the next verses later on. When he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. We're justified. We're not guilty. We're forgiven. We're righteous in God's sight. And because of all this, we who believe in Christ, who rest in Christ, we're assured that all things, good and bad, nothing excluded, work together for good. And we know this, he says. And why do we know it? Because God's word says it. And that's the only way we know it. We don't know it by feeling, because there are times we just don't feel like it's all working according to any plan. We don't know it by sight. We don't know it by circumstance. We know it because God has settled the matter in his word. God says this, and it's true. And that's how we know it. That's how we're assured of it. And God's word is his promise. You can put it all under this umbrella. God's word is his promise to save us by his grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, that's what all things are working together for them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. His promise is accomplished by his oath, in which his glory is engaged to keep that promise to all whom he gave to Christ before the foundation of the world, all whom Christ redeemed on the cross. So in other words, if all things don't work for good, then God's reputation is shot. But they do. Now I've got five things I want to give you about this verse. Number one, first, understand this. This verse does not say all things are good. You understand that? Because all things are not good. There's a lot of evil, a lot of sin in this world and within us. The flesh versus the spirit. Sometimes we do a lot of bad things, don't we? Others do a lot of bad things. And we still suffer consequences of sin. Think about floods. We can think about that easily this morning. Think about natural disasters. Think about this. Think about sickness and death. Now, sickness and death are the consequence of sin. The wages of sin is death, even physical death. We can't really say that sickness and death are good in themselves. But here's what we can say. That sickness and death are good for us. How? How are they good for us? Because God's working even that. He's overruling even sickness and death. Good and bad together for our eternal and spiritual good. That's why. Think about death, for example. Death for a believer. What does the Bible say about death for a believer? It's our entrance into paradise. It's precious in the sight of the Lord, precious in the sight of the Lord of the death of his saints. What is that, Psalm 116 or something? I can't remember, but I didn't write it down. But all things, good and bad, all things are not good now, but all things good and bad are under God's sovereign direction and control to fulfill his purpose, to glorify himself in the salvation of his people through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, is that clear? Now, secondly, here's the second thing. We need to realize that God is the only one who can work all things for good. You know, unbelievers, they'll sometimes use sinful human reasoning. And they'll say things like this. They'll say things like, well, if all things work together for good, even my sins, I'll just go out and sin all I want to because it's going to work together for good. No. You see, that's a person who doesn't believe God, and it's actually a person who's trying to play God. Because you and I, we cannot work all things together for good, but God can. Only God has the right, the wisdom, the power, and the goodness to work all things for good, even sinful things. But when you know, it's kind of like sinful reasoning in the realm of grace. You know, somebody might say, well, if I can't sin enough to overcome God's grace to where God can't save me, then it doesn't matter what I do. You know, if salvation is by grace, not based on my works, not conditioned on me, then it doesn't matter what I do. No, see, you're trying to play God, and you can't do that. You know, it's like the old guy said, I know there is a God, and I ain't him. And we're not. We don't have that kind of wisdom. We don't have that kind of power. You see, that's God alone. But now to prove that only God can do it, that's a concept that goes all the way back to the fall of man, isn't it? What did God do? You know, somebody said, well, did God predetermine the fall of man? Yes. Does that mean God created sin? No. Sin is not created by anyone, no more than good is. Good is not created. Good is God. God is good. God has no creator. Sin is the opposite of good. Don't go around trying to argue, well, who created sin? No, it's always been there. So don't, but now God in his sovereign power used it as an instrumentality to bring about the fall of man. People go, oh, they go, oh, crazy. Oh, no, no, no. Well, what do you believe? I had a fundamentalist pastor here in church, here in town, wrote me an email one time. He'd heard me say something about the fall on our TV program. And he said this. He said, I cannot understand how you can believe that God sovereignly brought about the fall of man. And I wrote him back and I said, well, I cannot understand why you would believe that Satan sneaked up on God and took him by surprise. Because that's anti-biblical. God's in control, folks. And he's going to work it together for good. What comes out of the fall of man? The redemption of man through Christ, which was set up even before the fall. In the everlasting covenant of grace. And then you can go through the scriptures, you know, look at the evil, the sinfulness, and the selfishness that motivated Joseph's brethren to sell him into slavery. And yet later on, when they met Joseph again and Joseph was second in command of Pharaoh, what did Joseph say? He said, you meant it for evil. You're no excuse. But God meant it for good to save much people alive. So this is no new concept that I'm giving you, that God's in control and works all the things together for good. And of course, what's the greatest example of that you can find in the Bible? Acts 2, Acts 4. The human race coming together in rebellion against God's Christ, crucifying him. And what Peter say? We did it with wicked hands, but we did no more than what God determined beforehand that we'd do. You ever read that verse, Acts chapter 2? I'm going to tell you, a lot of these so-called Christians around here act like they never heard that verse. God determined. That's what it says? I've got those verses cited in here. But understand this, only God can do that. This is the realm of deity. Humanity cannot enter into this except as God works all things together for us. And then now here's the third thing. This eternal good, this spiritual good, applies only to them that love God. That's what it says. We know that all things work together, not for everybody without exception. For good to them that love God. Now, all things aren't working together for the good of every individual without exception. Some die in their sins. Lost. Under the damnation, the just damnation of God. That's not their good, is it? But he's talking about his people here. Them that love God. Now, who are those that love God? Only those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. As he is identified in the Word. Man by nature has no love for the God of this book. He loves a God of his own imagination, We were talking about this last week, you know, how false gospels make salvation conditioned on the sinner. Well, whatever condition a sinner has to meet that he or she believes that God will accept and is assured of that, you know what that God is? He's an idol. Because the God of this book will accept nothing less than the perfect righteousness of his dear Son. And the only way we can have that righteousness is to be in Christ, to be found in him, his righteousness imputed to us. And the first evidence of that is that we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, admit that we have no righteousness but Christ. And he's all my righteousness before God. And when a sinner is brought to Christ by God-given faith, then and only then does he begin to love God. Now, even then we don't love God perfectly without any contamination of our own self-love. We're still sinners saved by the grace of God. But we do love God. And the reason we love God is we see what we are. We see that we're sinners. You know, Colossians 1:21 talks about how by nature we're enemies in our minds of God. We hate the light of truth that exposes us for what we are and exposes our false refuges. You know, somebody said, well, I don't hate God. Well, preach the God of the Bible to them, who's in control. That pastor who wrote me, he hated the God that I was preaching. I can't believe, he said, I can't understand why you'd say God would do. My God wouldn't do that. That's what he was saying. Well, I expect his God wouldn't. But his God's an idol. The God of the Bible, he says it. He says it. You mean God did all this to Joseph? Well, how can God not be the author of sin? He's not. But sin is here and he overrules it. Somebody said, well, Satan created evil. No, who created Satan? God did. But he didn't create him evil. That's true. Satan fell. But let me tell you something. God has determined this for his purpose. And his purpose is to glorify himself in the salvation of his people. God meant it for good. We mean it for evil. And when God shows us that and brings us and sheds abroad in our hearts the love of God in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's when we begin to love this God. And we can honestly say that. We don't brag about our love to God. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. But don't you love the fact that you have a good, solid hope based upon the righteousness of Christ? Because you know you have no righteousness to recommend you unto God. I know that if God were to judge me right now, based upon my love for him, I'd be damned forever. But I love the fact that his love towards me is unconditional towards me, because Christ met all the conditions. And one day I'll love him perfectly. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about it. Now, here's the fourth thing. The only ones who can make this claim rightfully, that all things are working together for our good, eternal good, and that we love God, the only ones who can make that claim rightfully, biblically, are those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, what is that call? Well, that's the calling of the Holy Spirit in the preaching of the gospel. It's what we call the effectual and invincible calling of the Holy Spirit. How do you know that you have participated, or that you were an object of that effectual, that invincible calling? Because it brought you to faith in Christ. Submission to his righteousness is the only ground of salvation, and it brought you to repentance of dead works and idolatry. That's how you know. That's, unbelievers may quote this verse, and they may take comfort in it, but it's a false sense of security. It's a euphoria. You know what euphoria is? It's a false happiness. It's like being on a drug. You know, Karl Marx said that religion is the opiate of the people. I agree with him that 99.44% of it is, but the gospel's not an opiate. It's God's word. And the wrath of God abides upon those who do not rest in Christ. The called here are those whom God has powerfully and invincibly called in the power of the Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. And they've been convinced by the Holy Spirit of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And that's the irresistible calling of the Spirit. And then fifthly, about Romans 8:28, we have to understand that the purpose of God in working all things for good is His own glory in our salvation by His grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's God's purpose. That's His ultimate purpose. You know, a lot of people who claim to be the called, they're not really called by the Holy Spirit, by God, because their calling is not according to His purpose. What's His purpose now? To glorify Himself in our salvation. Based on what? The blood and the righteousness of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if my calling is not according to that purpose, it's not the calling of God here. And we need to understand that. Many people say, well, I was called, when I was listening to a preacher tell me how much God loves me and that Christ died for me and I made the difference. Well, that calling doesn't glorify God according to His purpose. You see what I'm saying? That kind of calling glorifies the sinner. If I made the difference between saved and lost, then who am I glorifying? If Christ did all that He could do, even for those who end up perishing in damnation, and the rest is up to us, who gets the glory there? Not God. Not Christ. But the sinner. Well, that calling is not according to His purpose. And we need to understand that. The purpose of God is to glorify Himself as both a just God and a Savior. And the only grounds upon which He can do that is the blood and righteousness of Christ, which ensures the eternal salvation and final glory of every sinner for whom He died, whom He redeemed on the cross. That's the only way. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 that we who are saved are to make our calling and our what? Our election sure. Well, how are you going to make your calling sure? The only way we can do that is this, is our calling according to the gospel in God's word, and is it according to God's purpose to glorify Himself in our salvation through Christ? Well, let me give you this. Now look at verse 29. I'm going to go through verses 29 and 30 next week, Lord willing. But let me just start with this one. He says in verse 29, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now that word foreknow is one that is twisted and wrested by a lot of people. But what He's talking about, this foreknow is not just God's prior knowledge to something that was going to happen in the future. That would really be anti-God. Did you know that? That would make God no more than a crystal ball gazer. You know how people say, well, He looked down through the telescope of time and He foresaw who would believe or who would meet certain conditions, and therefore He made His choice based upon what He foresaw. Now, here's my question. If anybody argues that with you, let me tell you how to answer, okay? Where is that in the Bible? What verse in Scripture do you get that from? And if they go here, the word foreknow is explained. He also did predestinate. The word foreknow means foreordain. That's what it means. It means foreordain. This foreknow means foreordained from eternity. And I've got a list of scriptures here, and there's more. I could have put more in here, but time wouldn't allow, and space wouldn't allow. But because God is omniscient, there is a sense in which He knows all men. He knows their hearts. God knows everything. But God knows all. He knows all about them. He knows their birth, their life, their death, their destiny. But in eternal love and grace, he knows only his elect. He has a special knowledge for his chosen people. Do you remember Matthew 7:1, those false preachers and false believers who stood before him pleading their own works as the ground of their righteousness? And he said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." What does that mean? Did he know who they were? Did he know their names? Yes. Did he know their thoughts, their hearts? You remember those that Christ would not commit him some because he knew what was in their heart? He's omniscient. There's no doubt about that. But he doesn't know all things because he's looking down through time to see what would happen. Now let me tell you something. If that's what people believe, they don't believe the God of the Bible. That's fate. That's kismet. That's what the Muslims call it, kismet. You ever heard that? In other words, whatever will be, will be. No, God is the predeterminer in his all-wise, powerful wisdom and counsel. He's determined all things. He's the God who works all things, Ephesians 1:11, after the counsel of his own will. That's the God of the Bible. You say, "Well, I really can't understand a lot of that." Well, join the club. Nobody can. You see, you know why we can't really grasp that and wrap our heads around it? Because we're not God. He's on his throne. He's high above anything that we could ever imagine in ourselves. But that's okay, isn't it? That's the one, if Jim Casey came to me and said, "I'm going to work all things for your good," that wouldn't give me any comfort whatsoever. Because you don't have that kind of power and wisdom, do you? You know that. But when God says it, then I can take some comfort there. I can have assurance there because he's the God of this universe. He's sovereign. He's in control. And it's all for his glory and our eternal good in Christ.